No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, when we shall join that happy band.
There'll be
no tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known. Glory is waiting, it's waiting up yonder, where we shall spend an endless day. There with our Savior we'll be forever, where no more sorrow can dismay.
There'll be
no tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known. Some morning yonder we'll cease to ponder o'er things this life has brought to view. All will be clearer, saved ones be dearer, in heaven where all will be made new. No tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known.
There's gonna be
no tears in heaven fair,
no
tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known. No tears in heaven, no tears in heaven, no tears in heaven will be known.
I welcome you to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've chosen to join us this morning. If you're where you've got your Bible in front of you, be opening your Bible up to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We'll be there in just a few moments. I want to encourage you, as we approach the time of election in our country, to spend time in prayer for our country. There are many things that have changed in the last few years, and I mean in the last 40 or 50 years. We have seen the type of country that we are to become different. Some hold that it's better, some hold that it's worse. I hold that we still need God. And I hope that you will spend some time praying for our country as we approach this election. Now I'm going to ask you not to pray for the usual expectation of what a person prays for the United States. We sometimes pray that we'll reign supreme and things like this. I've heard people praying prayers like that. Let us crush our enemies and various things like this. Instead, let's pray for righteousness. And not righteousness in the sense that everybody becomes a disciple of Jesus. I would love that. But you know, realistically speaking, Jesus himself said that there is a minimum number as opposed to the maximum that will be saved in the end. If you don't believe that, read Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 7. Let's pray that the moral control that needs to be in our country will be here. Let's pray for violence as an answer to every little problem to end. Let's pray that the divisions that we have created in our country will be healed. Now, I know the only answer to the division, by the way, is Jesus Christ. It's not that we just agree on our thinking, because we've tried that for a long time, and that doesn't work. But let's pray that this country to which we have been blessed to live in will indeed begin to pull together to accomplish the action of virtue, I guess is the way to say it. in the land that we live. Let's let fear be less and let freedom be good. Let's not take advantage of the freedom that we have to hurt others. Rather, take advantage of the freedom to perhaps do as John Kennedy said one time, to ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. We are to pray for our rulers. That's the statement of Scripture. So let's do that. John chapter 4 records an incident that takes place in the life of Jesus that has roots all the way back in 2 Kings. The incidents that happened in the book of 2 Kings about the fall of the 10 tribes, leading to people from foreign lands being brought in to where the 10 tribes had lived and colonizing that area, mixing with the Jews that were left there, began to form a group of people that are known in the New Testament as Samaritans. Samaritans were looked at by the Jews as not altogether Jew and therefore not loved. They were looked at by the Gentiles as too much Jew to be loved. So they kind of stood in a group all their own. And that is, they were not liked by anybody. The area of Samaria was to the north and west of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus was not unaware of the presence of the Samaritans. He was aware, definitely, of their presence there. We see that reflected in this story. Let's begin by reading in John chapter 4 from verse 1 down to verse 4. We'll take little bites and try to get a hold of this picture. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So at the point in Judea that Jesus was at, he had to go to the north to get to Galilee. And between Judea and Galilee was the area of Samaria. The easiest way to get from one to the other is to walk through. What we see here is a reference to also the events that we talked about last Lord's Day. In John chapter 3, you remember how some of the disciples of John had a dispute with the Jew about purification. And what we see is that there was a statement by John that Jesus was baptizing more, he must increase, I must decrease, all the things involved with that. We see reflected in verse 1 and 2 that the Lord is aware that the Pharisees, that is the Jewish Pharisees, had heard that Jesus was rising in popularity. He was baptizing more. And John points out here, and we mentioned this last week, but we didn't refer to it specifically. Verse 2 says that Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. Now, the immediate response of people about that is that, see, baptism is not important. Jesus wasn't doing it. But just think about this for a moment. What kind of arrogance would it breed in a person to say, well, Jesus baptized me, who baptized you? And Jesus was no fool, and he is no fool today. You can't put one over on him now any more than you could have back then. Jesus knew what was in the hearts of people. In fact, if you back up two chapters to John chapter 2, look at the last verse of John chapter 2, where Jesus' thoughts about those who believed in him are expressed. He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. The point being that Jesus is well aware of the misuse that people could make of certain actions. So John the Apostle, as he records this, simply says that though Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John, it was his disciples that were doing the baptizing, not Jesus himself. That prompts Jesus in verse 3 to leave Judea to head north toward Galilee. And as we said before, the intervening spot was Samaria. Read with me now verse 5 and verse 6. So Jesus came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, as we look at this, it doesn't sound too complicated, and it's surely not a complicated picture to understand. To understand what was going on in the mind of the disciples will be revealed a little later as we study through this. I want you to be aware that Jesus was in what we commonly today call the Holy Land. And that's referenced several times, of course, in the events of the Gospels. Here the specific connection is that Jesus comes to a city, and it's described in verse 5, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Genesis chapter 48, 49, and 50 record the blessings that were given to these 12 sons by Jacob. What we have here is probably a reference to Ephraim and Manasseh, that is, the two sons of Joseph, who received a parcel of land by the blessing of Jacob at that time. But historically speaking, Jesus is standing in the presence of the past. You and I cannot live a day without being in the presence of the past, whether we drive by a cemetery that may contain some family members or friends, whether we are just simply, for instance, like in the area here over at Pea Ridge at the battlefield, where nearly two centuries ago now, coming up on that in a few years, battles were fought that signified one of the saddest episodes of history in our country. There are all kinds of things that are around us that remind us of the past. Verse 6 records that Jacob's well was there. There's another one of those reminders. It's not just that he was in the presence. There were specific notations of the places and events that were in the past. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired. He sat down by the well. Nothing unexpected in that. Nothing at all that would surprise us as far as the events of the day going on, various things happening. But this wasn't the end of the story, was it? Now, as we look from verse 7 all the way down to verse 42, we see what becomes to many people a very familiar story, and that is the woman at the well. Now, there are some verses in here, some mentions of things in here, that you and I are very familiar with. Probably the most familiar part of this entire passage to many of you who are listening to the program would be verse 22 and 23 and 24, where Jesus talks about how God is worshiped. The woman holds up that in this mountain here in Sychar in Samaria, we need to worship God. That's what our ancestors said. But you Jews claim Jerusalem. And Jesus responds that an hour is coming, now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. God seeks that kind of worshiper, Jesus goes on to say. Now that's a familiar part of this passage. I want you to remember something as we approach events like this that are recorded in the life of Jesus. As Jesus sat down at that well, he knew what was going to happen. As the woman that would come to the well walked out of the city that day, she expected this journey to be like it had been the day before that, the year before that. And however long she'd been coming there, she didn't expect anything different. The disciples probably didn't know what to expect. It's evident from a study of the Gospels that at times they were at a loss to understand why Jesus did what he did. Now that would be an understatement, I would think. And you and I need to grasp the fact that as the woman approached the well and the disciples went into the city, neither group had any idea of how things were to be. They just didn't know. In a few moments, we'll begin entertaining those statements that tell us and enlighten us on this. Right now, let's listen to a song.
Onward rejoicing, I tread life's way. Higher I'm climbing each passing day. Hilltops of glory now rise in view, where all shall be made new. Hilltops of glory I now can see. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand. Hilltops of glory land.
Way down in Egypt, mid burning sand, Moses had started
for Canaan's land. Never turn backward, always ascend unto the journey's end. Hilltops of glory I now can see. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand. Hilltops of glory land. Jesus gave his life a ransom yonder on Calvary, on Mount Calvary. Cruel Calvary paved the way by blood that we might win a bright shining crown. Praise his holy name.
Holy name, salvation has been brought down. Oh, glory,
praise the Lord. The Lord, salvation has been brought down.
Heaven,
go and shout and shout.
Go and shout and tell it to the world around.
Go preach it and tell it today.
To people in sorrow,
tell it today and tell it tomorrow. Preach the word of God that we might win a shining crown. Tell us the Lord, our salvation is full and free. Spread the news and blessed news all over the land and sea.
Go preach it and
tell it afar
in every nation.
Tell it afar
of the creation.
Praise the Lord,
the Lord.
Blessed Lord, salvation has been brought down. There's a blessed home prepared way over in glory land. In bright glory land, blessed glory land. I have trusted in his love and now I'm heaven bound. Praise his holy name.
Salvation has been brought down. Oh, glory,
praise the Lord. Blessed Lord, salvation has been brought down. Go and shout and
go
and shout and tell it to the world around.
Go preach it and
tell it today.
To people in sorrow,
tell it today
and tell it tomorrow.
Preach the word of God that we might win a shining crown. Tell the lost,
all
our salvation is full and free. Spread the news, blessed news all over the land and sea.
Go preach it and
tell it afar
in every nation.
Tell it afar of a creation.
Praise the Lord,
the Lord. Blessed Lord, salvation has been brought down. I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story, tell love's story there on high. There with my dear Redeemer, there no more, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story there on high. There with my dear Redeemer, there no more, no more to die. Oh, yes, I live in glory,
glory by
and by.
So what we are going to see here is a surprise to everybody except Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't have all knowledge. We have talked about that before. In submitting himself to his Father, for instance, Matthew chapter 24 tells us that Jesus, for instance, does not know the day of his return. Got no problem with that. That's part of the submission that he did to his Father. Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. Now, what we see here, though, is a definite awareness of Jesus, of the events in this woman's life. So we're going to begin by reading from verse 7 down through several verses. We could read down to verse 26, but we'll probably take a break in there and discuss some of this as we go. So let's begin in John chapter 4, verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Now let's stop there for a moment. I want you to notice very simply over this entire passage that we have just read that the woman is in essentially the same spot that Nicodemus was in John chapter 3. Now think about the difference in the people we're talking about here. Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, the teacher of the Jews, recognized as such by many people. This woman from Samaria is a person that the Jews don't even have anything to do with. Now notice in the end of verse 9, by the way, that John inserts what we would call an editorial note. He describes something, explains something that those that are reading this later on might not understand. He makes the statement, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now that just means that they had written them off. To them, they were not an issue. So, what we have is a teacher in chapter 3 who doesn't understand. Here we have a woman of low estate in the mind of the Jews who doesn't understand. Now, Nicodemus, remember we looked at the fact that in John 3, John 7, and then over in John chapter 19, Nicodemus has a growing period where he comes to understand. So does this woman. But it's on a little different track. Now, Jesus has brought up something here that is very interesting. He asked her for a drink, and she, you know, is overwhelmed with the fact. I don't know if overwhelmed might be too strong a word, but she's surprised that he's even talking to her. And she mentions about how the well is deep, how is he going to get water. Jesus has said, "I can give you living water." And, you know, it's just a confusing thing to her. She doesn't understand it. She doesn't grasp it. She doesn't get a hold of it. Verse 14, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst." Now, what kind of water can you drink that will take care of thirst forever? Well, if you were the woman, the answer would be, your guess is as good as mine. She couldn't get this in her head. Because, as we will see as we begin to read in verse 15, it just doesn't register with her. Living water is a statement that occurs in the Old Testament. In the book of Ezekiel, for instance, the picture that's given there of the temple with a flow that starts from the temple with a trickle of water and grows as it gets away from the temple and gets deeper and deeper and finally gets to where you cannot cross it. You know, there is the presence of this idea, but the understanding of the idea is not there for people. So as we have looked through these few verses here, we have seen the woman amazed that Jesus is speaking to her. Jesus talking about his own identity. If you knew the gift of God and who was talking to you, you would have asked for living water. The woman not understanding what Jesus said, and Jesus beginning to explain what he means. Read with me beginning in verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now we stop there for a moment and kind of digest what's going on. She has opened up a door by her comments and her honesty that Jesus is glad that she opened. Look at the beginning of the passage here. She begins at a lack of understanding of the water in verse 15 and ends up in verse 25 and 26 with the grasp that this just might be Messiah I'm looking at. The woman is evolving in her understanding, is coming along in her understanding. Jesus says in verse 16, Go call your husband and come here. Her honesty causes her to tell the truth. In other words, you're looking at the character of this woman. Now, she's had some pretty hard knocks from what Jesus said. Five husbands, and the one whom you are now with is not your husband. That's not a good beginning point, unless your name's Jesus and you have the ability to help a person lose the past and gain the promise. So what we have here is the honesty of the woman, the recognition by Jesus of that honesty. Look at verse 17 and 18. Jesus gets into what she has said and tells her more than what she has told him. How would he know? How would he recognize this? Well, she gives an answer. Verse 19, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Is it possible, she's thinking, that this man isn't just some ordinary Joe walking down the road that got thirsty? Well, apparently she understands that he's not just an ordinary person. I perceive you're a prophet. She changes the subject to worship. You ever notice how when people get uncomfortable with a moral position, they change to something else to talk about? Well, she takes the conversation in a little different direction, but Jesus won't let her get away. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You people means that she recognizes she's Samaritan, he's Jew. Jesus talks about worship. He talks about the reality and the type of worship God seeks. He seeks those that worship in spirit and truth, verse 24. Then in verse 25, the woman's mind is beginning to open to a possibility. I know that Messiah is coming, the one called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us. That is, a miraculous knowledge will be possessed. And Jesus tells her, I who speak to you am he. Do you see the beauty of the growth that she had, the way that Jesus allowed her to open up and admit what she was learning? Now, next week on the Word of Life, we'll be working on the end of this passage and going on into the rest of the chapter. Make sure and join us, but read John chapter 4 this week. Listen to what the text says. And you join us next week here on the Word of Life.